You know, he takes, it's more than pleasure. You can be seated if you like, it's fine. But when we take time to worship and fellowship with God, when we take time to include him in our what we're going through, include him in the answers, he takes, it's more than pleasure. He takes, it satisfies him. You satisfy him. Fellowship is a two-way street. And sometimes we think it's just for us, it's only for us. He's pleased that we're with him. I think some of the imagery we have of worship, misses the mark sometimes, because it takes away from you being in your Father's arms, you being in your Father's presence, you know. And so I just felt that when we were worshiping, how satisfied he is when you worship him. How satisfying it is for him. I guess I've heard Pastor Dave say it lots, that when you're going through your struggles and all the pressures on you, and you still lift up your hands and worship him. So I guess I've heard this somewhere before, but he feeds off of our worship. And when I say worship, I'm not just saying corporate or private worship, or I'm saying you included him in your life, when you included him with your walk, you yielding over to him, you spending time with him, you talking to him, you lifting your hands and worshiping to him. Amen. All right, well, let's try one more time. Let's just for a few more moments. It won't take long, but just between you and him, take a moment. Don't look up to heaven, because he's not only there. He's right in front of you right now. And tell your Father how much you appreciate his love for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We love you. Appreciate you. Magnify you. Glorify you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. He has never-ending love, rivers and rivers of, and rivers that flow of love that just never ends and never stops. You can't drink too much of it. You can't stop it. He loves you. And right when you think that you've gone too far or done too much or crossed the line, or there's rivers of love. There's redemption for every person who wants it. There's Shotorasitare. Thank you, Father. For those who think they've messed it up too much, or messed up their life too much, or he's saying, do I have rivers of love? And there's enough love not just to heal you, but to help restore you. So even as you may have made decisions to walk away, there's decisions to walk back to me. And you'll find rivers of love for you, not just to bring healing, but restoration to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. If there's one person, well, if there's one who you never need to be afraid of, it's him. If there's one you never need to worry about giving up on you, it's him. Thank you, Father. I was at the courthouse, a young man that I know was standing before the judge, and he was in his little orange suit with his handcuffs on, and he was shaking because the judge was about to give him the sentence. And the judge, when he gives a sentence, he has to follow the law, the rules. The judge just can't walk down the street and say, okay, today I don't like pink shirts, or I don't like red shirts today. So you and the red shirt, I want to put you in jail. I have a couple officers for you in red. When you leave, they're going to arrest you and put you in jail because I don't like red. How dare you wear red today? Tomorrow will be blue. See, a judge follows the law. And while I was being interviewed in Canada on TV, they said, can you share with us why God sends people to hell? And I said, well, God doesn't send people to hell. And they gave me their eyes got really big, and they're a little worried about what I was going to say. I had never heard myself say that before, so I was a little worried what I was about to say. But I said, he didn't send people to hell. God's a judge. See, we'll all stand before him, and there's a book called the Book of Life. And with the Book of Life, there's also reference to many books. There's little nerdy angels that keep track and write down notes about your life. Yeah. And when you get up to heaven, they're going to have a book of your life. And when someone stands before God, he's not going to ask them about their works. He's not going to ask them about... This is when he meets with every human that was ever born. He's not going to ask them their works. He's not going to ask them how good they did or how bad they did. Every person will stand before God. And he will act as a judge. And he will judge them and say, according to the law, your choices have brought you to this place. And just like that little 18-year-old who was at the mercy of the judge was standing there, the judge did not have the power also to release him. He had the power to follow the law. And within the law, the sentencing is, for this crime you have been guilty of, you get this much time, between 1 year and 15 years. And within that time, the judge can decide, but he can't just decide whatever he wants. And so when every human stands before God, the first book that's open is the Book of Life. And he will scan through it and look for your name. And if your name is not in the Book of Life, that is when the judge has to declare judgment on you. And everyone will say, I'm sure, well, most everyone will say, excuse me, judge, I did not have a chance to be born again. Because the judge will say, you know, heaven is an exclusive club. You have to be family only to join, to go there. And according to this book, you have not become family. And we'll say, excuse me, sir, pardon me. I did not have a chance. No one told me. And then the little nerdy angel will open up the other books and say, here, at this point here in your life, you heard this sermon on the radio and your heart was tweaked, but you weren't hungry for truth. Here, your so-and-so was praying for you, and he will prove to them that he tried to reach them and they rejected him. If you're here tonight, it will be in the book. You sat in the service and Alan Taylor preached. See? And these are the books that he'll show them that we tried to reach you, but you never hungered for truth. You never hungered or humbled yourself to become family. And for those of us who are family, we'll stand before him. And you'll take the punishment that was on us and prove that it was given to Jesus. Aren't you glad you're family? See, if you're not born again, when you stand before the judge, you need to be afraid, because the sentence is what you're afraid of, not the judge. But when you're born into his family, he doesn't walk through your life and say, okay, today you're good. Tomorrow, I don't like what you did. I don't know if you have children. I have two. I offered up my younger daughter, Ava, to the principal as a sacrifice for my older son's actions. As I was sitting in the office and my son was out the door, his head down. I said, you know, our daughter's coming here next year. She'll make up for him. Because she's a little quieter. When you have kids, the person who doesn't change is the father. It's the kids that change. All right, let's go to Romans. I don't believe it's possible for a Christian to ever find peace in their life without knowing God as a father. Now, many Christians will go to heaven not knowing God as a father. They'll live their life and they'll serve him and they'll do good works for him and they'll be blessed by him. But I don't believe it's possible for a believer to really know peace. If I could say even more, to really be satisfied with life, in this life, without knowing God as their father. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about us being buried with him in verse 4. We are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, this is your old nature, was crucified with him, the body of sin also, the nature, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Now hold that thought and let's go over to chapter 7. And we'll just go to verse 1. He's still continuing on with the thought of you dying. and being resurrected with Christ, and that Christ died and was resurrected so you could die and be resurrected. I told a little boy who was standing in the prayer line, was struggling with things because his dad was not a good dad, a molester. And he stood there, and when I was able to share how legally he was no longer part of that family, that truthfully and legally he had a new father, that his father would never reject him or hurt him. This boy needed more than just being told that God loved him. He needed to realize, hey, you're escaping not just the hurt, but you get to escape the family. He is no longer your father. When you were born again, you died and were resurrected. A new person, a new creature. No longer human, but heavenly. So in chapter 7, verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now we know from Pastor Dave and that here and from context that he says, I'm speaking to those who know the law, a man under the law, an unsaved Jewish man. Okay, so this chapter 7 is talking to an unborn again, unsaved, old-natured, sin-natured man trying to serve God under the law. And part of the message of Romans was to help the people to know that you are now free from serving God of the Old Testament and free to walk with God of the New Testament, the Father. Not because He changed, but because Jesus has come and given you access to join this family. Verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, he is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised. Now, look at me. He's not talking about marriage here. He's using the law of marriage to teach a truth. He's saying to this man under the law, an unborn believer, unborn Jewish man, he says, now if you're married and a woman's married to her husband and is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So this woman wakes up one day, you know, looks over at her husband, says, oh, you are the ugliest thing I've ever seen. You are dirty, ugly, mean, stinky. Now, we're not talking about anyone here. But this woman in particular looked over at her husband and saw the ugliest, hideous creature that you've ever seen. And the writer here, Paul, says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by what? The law to her husband. As long as he lives. But If the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she's married another man. So a woman goes to her rabbi and says, I hate my husband. He's ugly, stinky, dark. I hate him. Can I marry another man? I found this guy over here. And the rabbi says to her, no. The law has bound you to that man. And as long as he lives, you're not allowed to marry another. So she starts cooking him special oatmeal in the morning. And the reference here is saying this. This is the whole point he's saying. You wake up one morning and you look over at your nature and you find that you are by law married to this nature of darkness. It is ugly. It is sin. It is ruthless. And you say, I want another. I want to get rid of this nature of darkness. And I want to get rid of it. And I want a nice nature. A nature of love and kindness and gentleness. But the law that was given to the Jews exposed that they were trapped with this new nature. Or this old nature of sin. And there was no way to switch it out. It was illegal to just go marry another. There is only one way, the Apostle Paul says, for you to get free of that old nature of sin and to receive a new nature of life. It's like a woman who's married to an ugly, ruthless, stinky husband. By law, she cannot just go marry another. He has to die. Are you still with me? I hope so. Verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, he is free from the law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit to God. The law, the Ten Commandments, and the law that was given to the Jews, to Israel, was to expose that they had a nature of darkness in them. So this woman is looking at her husband the same way that an unsaved Jewish man would look at his nature and say, I want to get rid of this husband and I want a new one. But by law, it was impossible. It was illegal. The only legal way for a woman to marry another man was for that husband of hers to die. And here's what he's talking about. In chapter 6, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, verse 9, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. I cannot fathom how much he loves me. I get a taste of it, and there's always more. And as I begin to discover more of the truthfulness, the legality, the way that God had to do things to make it legal for you to be born into his family, the patience, the line upon line and dot upon dot, cross every T, you should never feel unloved because he loves you so much. The scripture is talking about a love from a God here. You were standing and your husband was sin. The husband was representing the sin nature that was inside of each person. And you look at this nature, or as a woman would her husband, and say, I don't want this anymore. There's no way out of this. I'm trapped. I'm condemned to this ugly man forever. Well, you know they say, right, that love is blind. Marriage is an eye-opener. There's no way out. Unless that husband dies. The Apostle Paul's trying to give imagery to the process of being born again. That here you were trapped to this nature by law. God did not trap you. Adam did. That's what I said in that interview. God doesn't send people to hell. He's a judge. He'll tell you where you're going. But Adam's the one who sent the entire human race down a road that was going to take each person to hell. And he's been trying to rescue us ever since. And so you're trapped. You're trapped to this husband. There's no way out. He has to die. Then all of a sudden, you look over and your husband, with all the sin, the ugliness of that old nature. You see, that old nature of sin, it wasn't just dark. It produced death. Every ugly sin, action, sickness, disease, infirmity that the first man Adam introduced into this world, the final Adam had to, on the cross, take into himself. So on the cross, he's telling this Jewish man who's not saved, if you look at that husband of yours, he'll have the eyes of Jesus, the hair of Jesus, the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Jesus became sin. He became that ugly husband of abuse, of darkness, of cancer, of arthritis, of diabetes. He took it all into himself. The Lamb of God received the punishment, but also he took into himself the very things that the first Adam introduced. And Jesus on the cross, when God turned his back, became sin. He became the scapegoat. He became the very thing that He came to free us from. That's how much you're loved. And so here you are, married, you're not to this nature, or married to this husband, standing there. And in front of your eyes, he looks like Jesus. But it's an ugly, dark, and you're married to him. There's no way out unless what happens? The husband dies. And what did Jesus do on the cross? He took in every dark sin into himself, and then he died, freeing you to be married to another. You're now free because that dark husband of yours is dead. You're legally free now to go and find another husband or a nature of light because your husband has died. Women, don't say amen too quickly. And then what did Jesus do? How many can tell me? He was resurrected from the dead. So now you're husbandless because your husband died. But then standing before you is another man resurrected from the dead. It's Jesus in all his glory. See, he became sin. He became that ugly husband so he could die for you to set you free so you can marry him and be born again with a new nature legally. Let's read this again. Verse 1, chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. You're free now to marry another. Who? To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, flesh here meaning not born again, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's simply saying here, I thought everything was fine. I thought I was okay until some law came to me and said, do not covet. And I tried not to covet, but that law exposed in me a desire to covet that I could not stop. The law says, look at your ugly husband that you're married to. You can run and he's going to be right there. He's with you all the time. You know, one of those real needy husbands. Just follows you around wherever you go. Like, can you go fix something? Just... Verse 10, and the commandment which I was to bring life, I found to bring death. Here was the commandment from God, and it was showing, exposing death inside of me. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but I hate that I do it. Again, an unsaved Jewish man trying to fulfill the law, trying to live holy. It was impossible. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. The Apostle Paul is saying, unsaved Jewish man, I could not fulfill the law. The law said, this is what it's like to be a believer. This is how you can live as a child of God. And if you want to call yourself a child of God, Jesus stood there talking to the Pharisees and said, you are acting like your father. If you knew my father, you would know that I came from him. But you're acting like your father, murdering and hating. And they said, our father Abraham. He said, no, if you were like Abraham, you'd have faith like Abraham. No, not that father. Your father, the devil. Because he was a murderer from the beginning. These are Jewish men who serve God and worship God and follow God and follow the law the best they could. And he calls their father the devil. He didn't even let them say Abraham's our father. No, your father is the devil. Apostle Paul is saying, the law exposed in me that I could not be a child of God because there was something in me working against it. And even though I wanted to be a child of God, it was impossible because this thing was in me. I will to do good, but I can't because something in me. Some of the people preaching today want to do away. They say you're no longer under the law, thinking that you no longer should have restraints. You're not under the law. And they take a part of God's love and they use it to justify the flesh. Not his love to have mercy and grace as you walk through your flesh. His love to justify the flesh. Flesh being the nature, not the nature, but the worldliness. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, my heart wants to do good. It wants to delight in the law. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then these famous words. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, this condemnation here does not mean an emotion of condemning. An emotion of, although you can feel condemned, like you, but there's no condemnation. You're no longer trapped to that husband of sin anymore. You're no longer condemned to never be free. The moment you accept Jesus into your heart, you are married to another. You're married to light and life. The nature of darkness is legally taken out of you and put to death, and you're given that nature of light. You now belong to Him. There is now no more condemnation. You're no longer condemned. When you stand before the judge, there's no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Legally, you were bound to the law of sin and death. The entire human race was legally condemned to death. There was a train called the human race that its tracks just ran for a long time, for generations. And then the tracks fell off this cliff into hell. And this train had bars on the windows and locks on the doors. And every human born was born inside this train. And they were condemned to live their life and die and go to hell. There was no fixing the human race. There is no rescuing the human race. The human race was legally condemned to go to hell. They couldn't beg God, bribe God, worship God. God was not the problem. He didn't send them to hell. Adam did. And every human born was born with his nature of darkness on this train going to hell. Then Jesus came. And He opened up a new door. And said, I have come with you. I have become like you. Then I died. And now I'm like Him. And I'm inviting you to come off this train and join this new family. You're no longer condemned. There was a law that legally bound you called the law of sin and death. But another law came forward, the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which legally allowed you to be born out of the family of Adam and into the family of God. Do you know how long I served God not knowing this? How many years and years I preached and didn't understand this. I remember talking to Pastor Dave about the Born Again Trail. Born Again Trail is amazing revelation. I remember talking to him, and then I'd heard all the right words. Spirit, nature, born again, father, I heard all these words. I knew them. I preached them. And I remember sitting there talking to Pastor Dave in the car having coffee. And he was just talking. You know, I found with Pastor Dave, you don't ask too many questions. He'll just answer them before you ask them. If you just stay quiet, he'll start talking and answer them for you. And he was talking, and all of a sudden, this image, I got it. And I said, whoa, wait, 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 wait. You mean I have a new nature? I got it. Now, some of us are slower than others, but at least we get there. And he looked at me like, I don't know how to explain how he looked at me. It was a sadness, you know. And it wasn't like, yeah, you know, you got it. It was like, you just got this? Legally, because of the love of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made, I am a child of God. He is my Father. Pride is the only reason a man goes to hell. Because he did not look and accept the way out. He's your Father. He doesn't change tomorrow. Say, well, I don't like red shirts. I'm going to kick you off into hell. I don't like that problem you have. I don't like that struggle you have. He's your Father. He's your Father. He knew you would be a mess when he accepted you into the family. And with every father, you walk with your children through things. The father is the one who's not supposed to change. The children are the one who are supposed to change. He will not change. He will give you love. He'll give you love. He'll give you love. There is a freedom to grow when you know that he can't get rid of you. Oh, I'll say that again. There is a freedom to grow. When I was running the Bible college in Tennessee, we had one of the rules for first-year Bible college students was no dating. We wanted them to, for a year, not to date. Because, you know, people, kids would show up. You got all kinds of different ages, all kinds of different standards. And they're away from their family, they're in Bible college. So no dating first year. They all signed the agreement. It was all, they read it, they agreed to it, they signed it. Well, you know, you're going out for lunch and you see two first year students drive by in the car. Like, hey, you're not supposed to date. Oh, we're not dating. We're just friends. So then you have to make more rules. All right, no dating, no coupling. You know, you have to be more than two. So then you find them four, two and two. Oh, we're not dating. And I have discovered that people will do what you expect of them as long as you're watching them. And when you're not watching them, they do what they want. They are who they want to be. And when you first start serving God, you're like tiptoeing because you don't want to cross a line. And there's a reason why a message of God has been preached in the church that you have to be afraid of him. And part of that reason is because it's a good way to control the people. Don't be afraid of the preacher, but be afraid of who the preacher is preaching about. And if you have been in church for long, you find out that after a while, you stop being afraid of him. You know, like my children. You know, the worst thing my son can find out is that he's not afraid of the consequence. In school, he's in the principal's office, and they say, we're going to... Yeah, I think he told one teacher, you're mean. They should fire you. Yeah. And they said, you're going to go, and they named the punishment, and he wasn't afraid of it. That's how the world has become aware of God. Hey, I do this, nothing happens. You told me that this would happen, nothing's happening. So the church is full of people who pretend to walk with God and act a certain way, but they always feel like they're a fraud when they're in church. Because they know, they think that God is okay with the person they show in church, but they know he's not okay with the person they are at home. When you discover that he cannot get rid of you, you can grow. And instead of pretending to act a certain way, you can become holy. You can become love. You can become gentleness and goodness and kindness. I remember Pastor Dave, I was talking a lot about Pastor Dave tonight. He's out of town. He's the pastor. He'll be here on Sunday, I believe. When Pastor Dave told me one time, just, I don't think it was a sermon, but he just told me, he said, you know when that person's really mean one time and they're really nice the other time, but they're really mean the other time, they're really manipulating and mean, but then, because I was defending somebody, you know, so, oh, they just had a bad day. He said, oh, no, that's the real person. Because if they have the capacity to be like that, okay, they may not like being like that, but they have the capacity to be like that. He cannot get rid of you. Now, you can walk away from him, but he'll never walk away from you. He's your father. He's legally bound to you. You were born from him. We have in America here what we call deadbeat dads. That's when someone fathers a child and doesn't take care of them. God is not a deadbeat dad. He's your father. He will not abandon you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He cannot, because you are born of him. Not just in a religious service, not just symbolically. He's in you. You belong to him. Sometimes when we struggle, when we walk through things, the devil will try to tell you, or religion will try to tell you, that God will fail you. That you haven't enough to make it, and he will walk away from you. I remember hearing for years that if you don't fulfill your calling, God will give your talent from you, take it from you, and give it to someone else. And I was preaching in Sacramento, and I remember I was getting ready, and And I saw an image of my little baby girl, Ava, standing in the hallway. And the Lord spoke to me and said, can you trade her for someone else? I said, no, never. And he said, I'd never trade you for anyone else either. See, if you can stop, but he won't stop. You can quit, but he won't quit. You can get tired, but he won't get tired. You could slow down, but he won't leave you. He won't replace you with another. That place in the body will be empty. You will be missed. You're not just switched out. He's not an organizer first. He's a father first. He fathered you. Legally, he fathered you. He will not ever, ever, ever leave you. Well, what if I do this? He won't leave you. What if I do that? He won't leave you. The little dark things of your past, the little dark struggles that we go through. What about that? Well, I know that if so-and-so found out, they would leave me. He will not leave you. Can you leave him? Yes. You can walk away from him. My children will always have a home. My home will always be their home. They'll always have a place. Always. But they can choose never to come back if they want to. That's their choice. Not mine. Not his. He loves you. Not just ooey gooey love. He's in it with you. He's in your life with you. He'll walk with you to the end, through everything. If you want to go slow, he'll walk slow with you. If you want to go fast, he'll walk fast with you. I've been in a few years of discovering more about who he is and who I am. And it wasn't just this last year. I felt different all of a sudden. It's like I looked down and realized who I really was. Because I had worked so hard at being somebody for him to accept me. I remember when we went through our financial fight, which was me fighting with fear. Fear that he would not provide for me. Because I didn't think I was worthy enough. This was my battle. And he got me cornered to a place where it was easier for me to follow him than it was to fix it. I even looked for the guy that used to fix it. Me. Where is he? I can't find him anymore. Where's the guy that used to be able to fix all this stuff? Where did he go? And God had tricked me. Jehovah sneaky. You know, he'd loved me into a corner where I was relaxed and yeah, everything's fine. And then he made me face this fear that he would walk away from me, because no matter how much I gave him, he would still pick someone else. And I remember him telling me, why are you acting like you've lost? You haven't even fought yet. I had 2 weeks, no provision, no sign of provision. And all the bills were coming. And it just, this emotional giant on my shoulders, a failure. And he spoke to me and said, you're acting like you lost. Your knuckles aren't even bloody from a fight, and you're acting like you lost. And I remember deciding, okay, I give up. And that's all he wanted me to do, was walk through those 2 weeks and let him prove to me that he was providing for me. This was out of obedience. This wasn't my choice. So I walked through those 2 weeks. And when I decided, okay, I give up. I'll do it. If we go down in flames, we're going to go down great. We'll do it with glorious. But I don't want to be the guy that has to survive every month. And I remember when I made that decision, okay, God, I want to trust you. I'm going to follow through. I won't fix it. I won't get on the phone. I won't. I'm going to do what you said. And this voice came up and said, well, you better doubly pray. And you better fast these next 2 weeks to make sure you make it. And I said, yeah, I'll double my prayer time. And then I heard this other voice say, no. You've already won. Otherwise, I wouldn't ask you to do it. See, it wasn't something I was obtaining every month. It was who I was becoming. I was becoming. He was allowing me to become someone who walked with him as a father instead of someone who walked alongside and served him and earned it. See, it was becoming me. Unearned, but received. So I kept my prayer time normal and I walked through it. And he showed up like he said he would. When that voice of doubt and reasoning of your mind tells you he will abandon you, he will walk away from you, you can stand up and say, no. That's not true. It's impossible for him to get rid of me because I'm his child. Not just because of my choice, but his choice. We chose. He's my father. When you're struggling with an area, maybe he's defeated you. When fear jumps on you of abandonment, you don't have to be afraid. You can hold on to the scripture and to the word that says, no, I may feel like he's not. Have you ever been through a struggle where you walk into something and it's like the devil's just beating you up? He's using you as a punching bag. He's throwing you around the room and you're looking up for God. Where is he? He's left me. He's abandoned. Where's God? Where is he? I thought he should be here. Where is he? He didn't abandon you. You will make it through it. You can trust that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Thank you, Father. You just lift up your hands for a moment. Don't look to heaven, because he's not only there, he's right here with you. He's always with you. He believes in you. I'm not trying to be a cheerleader. I'm not trying to cheer you up today. I'm trying to build you up with truth. Truth that he is your father. That you're legally, completely, no longer condemned to stay the same. No longer condemned to walk through this life alone. You're no longer condemned to hold on to a fear that your father, God, will choose one day not to be here for you. Because you did something. Because you failed. Or you didn't do enough. It is impossible for him to ever leave you. And this isn't a healing he wants to do right now. This is different. I feel almost a warfare of breaking the power of religion that can feed that fear, that could feed that abandonment, that will drive you to do more to please him. When what pleases him is not what you do as much as who you are. Thank you, Father. Sotorabasitaraye. Chebasitorobukosandarabositaraye. Shondorabasitarabo. Chambasi torobu kosandere. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Shotoraba kie. Jendere bosindere. Thank you, Father. We don't serve you to earn relationship with you. We don't pursue holiness to have more of you. We don't pursue these things to earn. We pursue you. We want to become those things. Just do this with me right now, if you would, please. You're here tonight and you say, I have a understanding of God that needs to be changed. I don't feel safe resting with him. I want you to allow him to touch you right now, if you would. This is like a warfare, like he's breaking something tonight on some of us that's hindered us from being safe with him. Maybe it's something you struggle with. Maybe it's a sin. It may be a long time struggle. It may just be something that you don't feel like you're good enough. You haven't done enough. Whatever it is, he wants us to walk more safe with him tomorrow than we did today. Free to know him while you grow. So if that's you, just allow him to touch you right now where you are. Father, I thank you. For helping us to get free from religious thinking. We haven't earned anything. We receive everything from you. And so tonight we humble ourselves. And know that we can never, ever earn this beautiful gift of family that you've given to us. We can never make you leave us. Your love is amazing. And we humble ourselves tonight to receive from you freely that love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. He's determined. To display his love for you. And he'll always bother you to let him prove to you how much he loves you. I believe he's going to continue to keep pressing the issue in my life that he's my father. I think he wants me to get used to it. When he's all you have, and there's nothing else. And there's no way else. Just him. He's your answer for everything. He leads your steps. He guides you. There's no safer place. There's no safer place for you than with him. And even if your mind is screaming and your emotions are yelling, you don't have to listen to them. You can trust that he's your father. And he will not abandon you.